Welcome. It is always such a pleasure to worship with our church family here at Danville, and it's so good to see everybody out here. And we don't get the time, you know, we try to limit our time in the building, and so sometimes I don't see some of you until until I get up here and begin this part of the worship service. But what a worship it's been so far. I got to thank every single guy that's been up here doing their part. I've been so uplifted already today, and I hope that the next few moments only adds to that and doesn't take away from anything that's already been done or said, because it's certainly been a good worship today. I encourage everyone to take out your Bible and open up to Titus chapter 2, the second chapter in Titus, where Brother Charles read for us a few moments ago. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 talks about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. It's a phrase I've heard all my life. We use it a lot in the Lord's Church. We talk about churches, about congregations practicing sound doctrine. And this is extremely important, right? Of utmost importance, that churches practice sound doctrine. That's what Paul is telling Titus to teach to these churches in Crete. Right, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word sound just means right. Doctrine means teaching. So we're talking about teaching the right things. Pretty basic concept. We've got to teach the right things. But what are those right things we're talking about? There's a lot that falls under that umbrella of sound doctrine. Right. So what are we talking about? In my experience, when if you go on vacation somewhere and you look for a church that practices sound doctrine, a sound church, you might ask someone, right? I've asked Steve recently. Do you know of any, faithful congregations in this area? We're asking that basic question. What churches practice sound doctrine? Again, from my experience, what we often mean in the Lord's Church when we ask that question, do you know of any congregations that sing with a cappella, right? They don't use instruments. Take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They spend the Lord's money the right way. They teach and practice the gospel plan of salvation, right? And those are all things that are 100% true and accurate and important for sound doctrine. And they're easy benchmarks for us to look at and see. You can tell most of those things from a website before traveling to that location and see if they check off those certain boxes, right? And again, those are absolutely important. They're easy benchmarks to see and to set off, sound churches from unscriptural congregations. But I think we need to look a little bit deeper than that sometimes. I think if we're being fair to sound doctrine and to God's plan, what God says about sound doctrine, We need to be careful that we're not being lazy. Because while all that's true, what I mentioned a moment ago and some of those checkbox things, while all of that is true and 100% important to be a sound church, limiting sound doctrine to that is a little superficial. That's superficial. It's possible. It is possible for us here at Danville to check off every one of those boxes I mentioned. And we have and we do. But it's possible for us to do all those things right and still not be a sound church. Did you know that? We can still fail in sound doctrine, even by having no pianos or guitars or accordions or whatever else you want to use, using our money the right way, taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, right? Doing all those things right and still fail in sound doctrine. In the book of Titus, it's an interesting book, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And so that's Titus's job. It's still in the very early years of the church. And so all these churches are being established in the different cities. And so Titus is making sure that things are set in order as they should be. And it starts with the elders, right? And getting those qualified elders in there, shepherding the church as Christ would have them shepherd the church. And that's what most of chapter 2 is about. And then we get to chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, is about those qualifications for elders. And then you get to chapter 2, and he tells them to speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine, right? And then he goes on to lay out that sound doctrine that Titus is to teach to the members. And you know what you don't find in the next few verses? You don't find instruction in how to worship. You don't find instruction in how to use the Lord's money. You don't find instruction even in the steps of salvation. I don't see that in the rest of chapter 2 where he's talking about sound doctrine. Now, again, all of those aspects are aspects of sound doctrine. Please don't hear me wrong. They are 100% important. We can't get those things wrong. What I'm saying is that's not all there is to it. And we have to be careful, because what we do sometimes is we take those checkbox items, how to worship, how to spend the Lord's money, how to be saved, and sometimes we look at that as the whole pie. Those are pieces of the pie of sound doctrine, but they're not the whole pie. Okay? That's not all there is to sound doctrine. And when we make that all there is, we fall short of the sound doctrine God has called us to. At the end of Titus 2, we're looking at sound doctrine, by the way, today. Sound doctrine for peculiar people. Lord willing, today is part 2, part 1. We're going to have a part 2 next week. Sound doctrine for peculiar people. So he goes through some of these elements, these aspects of sound doctrine in the beginning part, and let's get down to the end of chapter 2 when this section gets kind of summarized. Verse 14, he's talking about what Jesus did for us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. My New King James says special. The King James says peculiar people, his own peculiar people. And I kind of like that. It fits with how Rod explained the world looks at us, right, as goofy people. And he's absolutely right in that. We're goofy in their eyes. We are peculiar when you look at the life of a Christian versus the life of a person of the world. We are peculiar. We are special. We're goofy sometimes. We are supposed to be peculiar people. Strange in the eyes of some. And when you examine what Titus 2 is all about, you see how strange we really are in comparison to those that live according to the world. Paul gives instruction for both men and women in Titus 2. And so I'm a fan of ladies first, and so we're going ladies first today and looking at what he says to the women. Men, this is not permission for you to fall asleep. Some of you are sitting up straighter, like, all right, let's let them have it. You guys are ready to get some of these written down. If you're still unmarried, these are some things today to look for and encourage in a future spouse, gentlemen. If you are married, especially if you have daughters, or if you're expecting a daughter in a few weeks, as some are, these are things you need to be encouraging in the women in your life, right? Gentlemen can do a good job of encouraging people to promote these things in the lives of our wives and daughters and even mothers or nieces or whoever. Most trades apply to most Christians in some way, but nevertheless, for one reason or another, we have specific instructions to specific groups of people here. And so, he talks about older women and younger women. You get to pick which category you fall into. We're not going to go into that. But I do think there are many times that you're going to not fit so neatly into one box or another, right? You're going to be younger to some women, but older to others. And so you can kind of fit both roles at some point in your life as well. And so, we're going to stay right here in Titus 2 today. I'm going to reread verses 3 through 5 that we read just a moment ago. We're going to reread that. These things that are proper for sound doctrine. Verse 3, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All right, so we're going to just go through this list today and see how this applies. Starting with the older women, it says to be reverent in behavior. Reverent is suitable to a sacred character, is what that means. The King James Version just says behavior as as becometh holiness, okay? Ladies, you're called to have a sacred character. Your behavior is to be holy. It's to be different than those in the world around you, of course. The phrase, in behavior, shows us this is a constant attribute. This is just who you are. You don't act reverent at times and then act irreverently at other times in your life. This is who you are. Whether you're by yourself, in a crowd, it doesn't matter. And because your behavior is reverent, this means that you are glorifying God in your behavior at all times, no matter who's watching. You glorify God in your conversations you have. Private conversations, conversations with the group, at work, at home, with friends, in your appearance, how you present yourself to be seen by others, publicly or even in photos on social media, how you dress is to glorify God, the clothes you wear, your attitude as you go throughout your life, your attitude needs to glorify, everything about you needs to glorify God. The way you treat your family, your husband, and your kids, loved ones, both in public and in private, need to glorify God. The way you talk to your family, the way you talk to your husband and children. The Bible tells us children are a heritage from the Lord in Psalm 127, verse 3. But you know, the sad thing is, you don't have to listen too long to hear parents talk about their kids in a negative light, right? I get it. I know kids are hard, right? I understand that there are challenges with raising children. We all understand that. But don't forget that they are a gift from God. And when you talk about them, despite the challenges that they present, remember they are a gift from God. And speak about your children in such a way that brings glory to God for the gift He has given you. And doesn't discourage parents, because negativity breeds negativity, right? You start talking bad about your kids, and then the person you're talking to, if they have children, they're going to bring up a story and try to one-up that story, and then you're just in a competition to see whose kids are the worst. And that's a terrible conversation to have. And Christians really don't need any part in that. Same with criticizing your husband. That's also not bringing glory and honor to God. Whether your husband is a Christian or not doesn't really matter in this context. The way you talk about God's kingdom, the way you talk about the church, needs to be done with reverence. This includes the way you talk about people at the church, the decisions the elders make, the things the preacher says from the pulpit or whoever from the Lord's Supper table or the songs that are led or the prayers that are led. Right? A reverent man or woman is not going to say anything to disparage the body of Christ. We're not perfect as individuals, are we? We're not perfect. But we're not going to do anything to disparage the body of Christ or any of its members. Not much gets under my skin worse than to hear a Christian badmouth other Christians. Especially to non-Christians. If we are supposed to be bringing people to Christ and helping to evangelize and spread the gospel, how are you expecting to do that if you're bad-mouthing the body of Christ? You're going the opposite way. You're working towards an opposite end. By bad-mouthing the Lord's church or members of the church and criticizing them, you are simply pushing those people even farther away and making it more difficult for them to come to Christ. And that really ties into the next point about not being gossipers or slanderers, as the New King James Version says. To slander is to accuse falsely. Slandering or gossiping about anybody, again, this brings no glory to God. This is in contrast to reverent behavior. And think about this. Do you trust someone that gossips? Of course not. We don't trust these individuals, do we? And so, older women especially, what younger woman is going to trust coming to you for advice or questions or encouragement or whatever if they know that you're a gossiper, that you're slanderous, and you're going to go and, you know, if a slanderer makes up false accusations anyway, what are they going to do with actual dirty laundry? You know what I mean? When you share a real struggle or a way that you've messed up, how are you going to bear the burdens of that weak sister in Christ? They're not going to come to you because they know that you're just going to spread it throughout the congregation and tell everybody else about their issues. And so you put yourself in no position to effectively help bear the burdens of your other sisters in Christ. Or your husband as well. If you're an older woman and you have a husband and you're a slanderous, how is your husband going to trust you if this is you? He's not going to. It also says not given too much wine. Just get this off the table. This is not permission to drink a little bit of wine. That's not what this is. Okay? The term for wine used in Titus 2 and verse 3 is oinos. That literally translated from the Greek is grape juice. Okay? It's not talking about intoxicating wine. It can be used in that context in other verses, but the base word has nothing to do with fermented alcoholic wine. And we have other passages in the New Testament forbidding that. There's a sermon back, I believe, in April about that that you can go back and re-listen to if you'd like. So this idea of not given to much wine, I believe this is just as much about gluttony as it is anything else. Not given to much wine, not given to much gluttony. Think about the full context of this verse. We're looking at how a woman is going to glorify God, bring glory to the Lord's church, and have the best influence they can on others. Right? It starts with being reverent in behavior, setting that right example, always being mindful of God and that you serve God each and every moment of every day. And then a major part of your job, as we'll look at in just a moment, is teaching other women, teaching younger women. Right? And then so this reverent woman that is to be a teacher of the younger women, in the middle there we have don't be slanderous, don't be a gossiper, and don't be given to much wine. Okay? What I see here, if you put this together, I get this scene. I get this scene of women sitting around gossiping about others while drinking your Diet Coke or your grape juice or your venti pumpkin spice lattes or whatever your beverage of choice is, right? And just tearing other women down, not building women up. Does that sound far-fetched? I think that's how that sort of thing happens, unfortunately. Hopefully not with ladies here. But it's an image of self-indulgence is what we see here. With being a gossiper and being given to much wine or being gluttonous. Life is more than just indulging in your physical and social pleasures. You can call those lust of the flesh, pride of life. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, I would encourage you to get together with other sisters in Christ and share a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever. And that sort of thing happens, and that's a good thing. But the point of doing that is not the self-indulgence, right? It's not, the purpose isn't, you know, the coffee or the tea. The purpose is to encourage and edify your sisters in Christ. That's the point here. And so, the last point that we have here in Titus 2 and verse 3 is teachers of good things. And this is part of what the others are kind of leading to, I believe. Teachers of good things. This has always been important. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. It was important back then. But man, when you think about how much society has changed just in the past few years, when you think about the, you know, what it means to be a woman, and how under attack that is, that idea of being a woman, and how much society, you know, rejects true femininity and what God calls for women. You know, gender is not just some social construct, as many would have you believe. That's what many people want us to believe these days, is gender is just some social construct, and you can be whatever gender you want to be, and that's not God's design. That's not how God set up you and I and people. And so, older women, the younger women need you today as much as ever to show them what it means to be a woman of God. That they admonish the young women. Folks are, they like to badmouth the Church of Christ, right? They're quick to harp on the role that women play in the Lord's Church. The fact that we're not going to have a woman preacher get up here and deliver a lesson to the whole congregation, right? A lot of folks outside our walls do not like that at all. They don't like that. They're quick to express disagreement with passages we're not going to look at right now, but you can write down and look at later. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. That, in short, command women not to have authority over a man, right? Especially in the church. However, you got to hear me very clearly. Ladies, God has given you extreme responsibility in the Lord's church. He has given you responsibility in the Lord's church. The ladies I know that teach Bible class downstairs, I know you put an abundance of time and energy and preparation and passion into helping teach the gospel to our little children and bring them up to come to know God. And if you've grown up in the pews, you probably can think of several ladies who did a phenomenal job in helping teach you the basic Bible stories when you were a child that were the foundations of the faith you have today, and how blessed we are for the role those women played in our lives. But not only that, this responsibility right here of teaching the young women in the church, that is a huge responsibility. That is a huge responsibility that we must not neglect. Now, we have ladies' classes from time to time. Those, I believe, are extraordinarily valuable as well. But again, it's more than just those women's classes. It doesn't have to be a formal class setting for you to be teaching a young woman, a young wife, a young mother, a young single lady these things. Some of the best teaching does take place over that venti pumpkin spice latte or cup of tea or lunch or whatever. Ladies, without your work, the church here at Danville will not reach its full potential. It will not reach its full potential without each of you doing your part. Again, thinking about this book of Titus, this is about things being set in order in local churches, the way they're supposed to be set in order. It begins with the appointing of elders, of men as shepherds of the church. By the way, without faithful, God-fearing wives, how many elders do we have? Zero. Rodney and Todd could not be elders of this church without Julie and Susan being the wives they are. Right? We don't have elders without faithful wives by their side. And we know we are so blessed. It's not just Julie and Susan. We can look around the pews, every single pew, just about any, every other pew, sorry, not every single pew because we're distant. Every other pew in here is filled with godly women that are there to help build up our church here at Danville. And so when we get to the sound doctrine here in chapter 2, part of what makes a church sound is having reverend older women teaching the younger women. This is part of sound doctrine. It's not optional. It's not something we can leave out and be okay with God. And notice, this is not just the job of the wives of the elders or deacons or the preacher's wife. It's not even just the job of wives. It's the job of women. That's it. It's the job of every single woman. And so, the way in which you go about this might be different. Right? Some might feel more comfortable teaching a class, teaching a ladies' class, or teaching one of the children's classes downstairs. Some of you might not be as comfortable with that, but you still have the responsibility to help teach the younger women. You've got to make it a point to be teachers of good things and to help admonish them. So let's move on then to the younger women. First of all, younger women, that's kind of the goal, is to get to that, right? As you age and progress. And implicit in that last point, if the older women are to be teaching you good things, you need to be a learner of good things. We need to give the proper respect to our elderly women, our older women, older than you, and learn from them. Appreciate what they have to share, the experiences they have been through. First up in the list, as you keep going, in verse 4 of Titus 2, the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to love your family. We're going to spend just a little bit more time on this one than some of the remaining points in verses 4 and 5, because this is an interesting point. This is interesting to me, that women need to be taught to love their husbands and children. We would think that that's just sort of natural, right? Especially when they're a newborn and you see them and how cute they are and they're completely innocent at that age, and we all just kind of melt over babies, right? And then they start to grow up and then we have those teenage years we all talk about, right? But we think initially that this should just be automatic. Perhaps in some ways it is. But in reality, maintaining a healthy marriage, maintaining a healthy relationship with your children is difficult, isn't it? And we all know that to be true. Every one of us in here, if you're not married or you don't have children, you at least grew up with parents and you know people, right? We have families to some extent, so you know this requires work. It requires work. Here's the deal. Marriage is a choice. Parenting is a choice. If you don't want to have children, don't have children. Surely not that complicated. You don't want to get married, don't get married. Again, pretty simple. But when you make the choice to get married or you make the choice to have a child, with those choices come responsibilities. And your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children is unique. And you're not going to always get it right, especially the first time. Because you're learning you can learn some things beforehand, but you don't get the experience until you're on the job. And then you're learning this with on-the-job experience, and you're going to mess up sometimes. Especially as a new wife or a new mom. It's true for guys, too, as new husbands and new dads, but we'll get more to you guys next week. This type of love mentioned here in Titus 2 and verse 4 is the philos love. Okay? And philos refers to love, it's that affection you feel, that affectionate feeling for another. So mom, when you fulfill your responsibilities to your husband, to your children, when you fulfill the responsibilities of being a homemaker, like we'll look at in just a moment, that's showing the agape love. Love through your actions. Love through what you do for others. When you are showing the agape love, here's the deal. It's real life, right? Real life. There's going to be times when you get into the daily grind that you're going to feel unappreciated. Or at least underappreciated. It's going to happen by both your husband and your children. It's going to happen. Being a wife and a mother is hard. There's no other way around it. And husbands, let's be easy. Or let's be honest, we don't always make this easy on them, do we? We don't always make their job easy, do we, guys? I'll just speak for myself. And if Chelsea was here, you'd see a lot of not. I'm a knucklehead sometimes, right? I understand, I know it. I can just be a knucklehead sometimes. And I can even look back at my own decisions and say, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? That doesn't really make much sense, but I did it. And I think if we're being honest, a lot of guys out here could be the same way, right? We all can, wives, I'm not asking you. But gentlemen, are we knuckleheads sometimes? I think we are. We try to do better, but sometimes, you know, we're guys and we mess up and we try to do better. But ladies, as you work hard as a wife and as a mother, and when you feel unappreciated, day after day, week after week, and this keeps building, and sometimes year after year, and you might still feel unappreciated, it's going to take some work to maintain that proper affection, that philos love this is talking about. It's going to take work to maintain that affection for your husband and children at times. Because we're people. And we mess up. And hopefully we're trying to do better. As Christians, we should all be trying to do better. Guys, we need to be working every day to be a better husband. But when we fail, ladies, it's going to be hard to feel that affection for your husband or even for your children at times. And there's going to be days when you may not feel like upholding your responsibilities as a wife and as a mother. This feels like the type of conversation that we don't like to have very much. doing? A conversation about lacking affection for my family? What woman wants to admit to that? We don't want to admit to that, do we? Nobody does. Ladies, are you talking about this? Do we have these conversations about the way you feel for your husband, the way you feel for your children? Again, we all know that no one is perfect. And so if you've not had this conversation, recently even, stop pretending that you're perfect. Because you're not. And that's okay. Stop pretending you never struggle with love and affection. And I say that with confidence because God's Word says that young women need to learn this from older women. They need to learn, they need to be taught from older women how to love their husbands and to love their children. It wouldn't be in here if it weren't true. But the fact that it's in here tells me this is an issue that needs to be addressed within every local church. And older women, as the teacher, it is your responsibility to even bring this up at times. Because, let's be honest, I have a hard time imagining many younger women coming to you and saying, you know what, I'm really having a hard time loving my husband and my kids right now. I don't see that happening. It could. And more power to you, young ladies, if you're able to approach an older woman and say that. But older women, you can't expect it, right? Don't expect it. You got to bring it up. You got to be the one to go to them and have these difficult conversations. And I'm going to guess a little, again, I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm not a woman. I'm not in these shoes, obviously, but I know what God's Word says. And I'm going to, I think it's safe to assume that this is a conversation that's probably been neglected for a long time. Maybe not. And if you've had these conversations, that's outstanding. But there's probably some older women who never had this conversation growing up. And so you might still struggle with this. Maybe you're the age of, you know, maybe you have grandkids and you're like, I never had this conversation with older women. And now how am I going to teach it? You know what? There's no shame in admitting that you still need to work through this. And that you still need to have these conversations at times. There's shame in pretending you're perfect. That's what's shameful. Because you're not perfect. There's shame in ignoring problems. That's shameful. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend you're perfect. Don't ignore these issues. Part of sound doctrine is having that conversation, as uncomfortable as it might be. And I think what you're going to realize with most uncomfortable conversations, we had a great conversation with the men yesterday in the men's class about uncomfortable conversations. Once one person opens up, it becomes so much easier for others to open up as well. And that's what the Lord's church needs more of. We need more of those conversations. Furthermore, it also tells for young women to be discreet, to learn to be discreet. The word discreet means sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate, as to opinion or passion. I don't know how long I've been up here, 20, 30 minutes. I've been speaking about women all day, and if I've not stepped in hot water yet, I'm going to step in hot water right now, and that's okay. I'm just going to say it, because I grew up with three sisters, and so I understand. Sometimes young ladies can be moody, right? Okay. Right? Sometimes young ladies can be moody. The big question is, are your actions based on mood swings? We can say this for guys too, right? We can. But this is mentioned right here for younger women specifically. Are your actions based on mood swings? Because the command here is to behave moderately. That means you don't let yourself make bad choices in the heat of a moment. In the heat of a mood swing. Don't make bad choices. If you need to just walk away and not make a choice right then, that might be the better option. You need to learn to be discreet. We also need to learn to be chaste. You need to learn to be chaste. That means innocent, modest, clean, pure. This means we've got to apply filters to our lives. This can apply in a lot of different areas and arenas of life. But the world is so full of impurities and things that can corrupt your heart, and you've just got to put up some filters, put up some barriers, some walls, whatever you, however you want to call it. You have to know, ladies, when to walk away from certain situations. In the workplace, with friends, maybe. You got to know when to walk away. Never underestimate the power and the sway that you can have over a man. The Bible is filled. Have you read the Old Testament? It's filled with men being led astray in connection with the influence of women. Adam, the first man, right? Solomon, the wisest man. His dad, David, the man after God's own heart. Samson, the world's strongest man. What are they all having? And we could go through more. What did they all do wrong? They all sinned, and that sin resulted in part from the influence of a woman. Each man is guilty for his own sin. I'm not saying the woman is responsible for his choice. But they got there because they were led astray by the influence of a woman. And so, I'm not saying that you are responsible for someone else's sin. You know, they're guilty of their own sin, but you have influence over a man and you are responsible for your influence. And here's the thing. You probably need to be more chaste. You probably need to be more innocent, modest, clean, pure than you think you need to be. If you think here's the level, be a little bit more modest, okay? Never underestimate your influence. Goes on to say that women, young women, need to learn to be homemakers. Homemakers. This word means domestically inclined, a keeper at home. You can dig into the Greek, the meaning doesn't really change. It's a keeper at home. This point, again, is ridiculed by the world. And honestly, it's not always very popular in the Lord's church sometimes. But God's Word says that the young women need to learn to be, what? Homemakers. Does this mean it's wrong for a woman to have a job outside of the home? I don't see anything in here about employment or about a job. Do you? I don't see that in Titus 2. It's not saying that. But what it is saying is a mom has a duty, first and foremost, to her home, to her husband and to her children. Modern culture wants men and women to have equal roles. That's just not God's design. That's just not His design. Remember, we are to be peculiar people. We are goofy people in the eyes of the world. That's us. Are you peculiar? We should say, yeah, that's me. Better or worse, that's what it is, right? And so, we have mothers here who have jobs outside of the home, right? And that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is we've got to be careful not to neglect the duties God has given to us, to you. Employment outside of the home can make being a homemaker more difficult. But here's the deal. You can have a woman that does not have employment outside of the home who still neglects their God-given responsibility. That is every bit as possible. To have a woman with no job outside the home who still is not a good homemaker. And so having employment or not having employment is not really the point. Again, it doesn't mention employment. It just points to the God-given responsibility that mom has to take care of her family at home. And so, moving on from that, as we've got a couple more to get to here, the younger women are also to learn to be good. That's hard. That word obviously has a broad definition. I would tell my fifth graders they were not allowed to use the word good in their writing because it was too vague. But that, I think that kind of teaches us, ladies, that you are just to be generally good and kind people. It's supposed to be all-encompassing. One definition of good is benefit. You are to be a benefit to those in your life. You're to be a good person. And finally, we have obedient to their husbands. This means in subjection or submission to your husband as the head of the household. Again, this point ain't popular with those in today's society. It's just not. It's not popular. But as Christians, our aim is not to be popular. Our aim is to be pleasing to God, right? And so if you're too worried about being popular in the eyes of society, you're missing the point. The point is to please God. Our aim is to be special, peculiar, redeemed, purified. But this responsibility actually is, this is optional. Did you know that? It is an optional responsibility. You don't have to be obedient to a husband as long as you don't get married. But once you get married, guess what? It's no longer optional, is it? It is not optional if you have a husband. You've got to submit to your husband. And by doing that, why should I do that? That's what God commands. And if you read the rest of verse 5, it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think you can apply that to everything in this list from the last few verses. But that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When you fail to follow Christ's pattern, when you fail to submit to your husband, you're blaspheming the word of God. You're blaspheming the word of God. Let's think about that as we begin to conclude. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. When you call yourself a Christian, man or woman, you are wearing the name of Christ. You're taking the Lord's name, right? By calling yourself a Christian. If you do that, and you neglect sound doctrine, I mean, you're not even trying, right? Like, we're going to mess up, but we're trying to do it. You're not even trying to keep sound doctrine. Then you are taking the Lord's name in vain. It's meaningless to call yourself a Christian if you're not trying to live to the standard of sound doctrine in your personal life. Not just as a church, which is, again, 100% important, that as a church we practice sound doctrine, but even as individuals, we have to be concerned about sound doctrine in our life. I'm concerned that too many think, as long as I've been baptized, fully immersed in water, and I go to worship service and sing without mechanical instrumental music, and our church spends money the right way, and I'm a pretty good person, then I've been saved, and I don't have to worry about anything. Beloved, I think that borders on a once-saved, always-saved mentality. Titus 2 says there's more to sound doctrine than that. There's more to being a Christian than just that. If you've not been practicing sound doctrine, you need to start. If you need prayers from us or other assistance from brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to help you. We're here to help you. If you've not yet become a Christian, why not? Why have you not become a Christian yet? To become a child of God, to wear the name of Christ, you have to hear God's word, you have to believe it, you have to repent of your sins, stop doing them, be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and then continue living a life consistent with sound doctrine. If you need help making your life right this morning, please let us know. And if you'd like, you may do that right now. You can come forward as we stand and as we sing.